I brought up this because of our message today. We're going to start a new series called Jesus in Our Midst. And the title of this message is God Celebrates You, and kind of brought him into the situation because Jesus' mother speaks to him during this passage. This is John chapter 2, 1 through 11.
On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Hallelujah. The nature of how I ended up on this passage to begin with is we have been in a course with our denomination called Missional Shift, and we're talking about the nature of how the culture has changed. And there's been kind of any time you have change, whether it's from a negative or a positive source, it still brings a degree of stress. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? And during that thought process, the adversary can come and say, "You're an old dog and you can't learn any new tricks." And in the midst of that kind of muddle in my mind, the Holy Spirit whispered the passage here where this master of the feast said, "Oh, you saved the better wine for last." And the Lord breathed into my heart, and he put an encouragement in me. He said, "I'm going to speak to you in the middle of who you are and say, this season is about the best coming forth. The best coming forth." Oh, let's praise the Lord just for a minute. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we start off in this passage, and, you know, I wanted to get hung up just on the idea of the third day, but I'm not going to build a message about that. But I couldn't figure out for the life of me why they put the word on the third day, because you know what the third day is. The third day is resurrection day. The third day is the 2 days you will, well, on the third day you'll be revived. The third day is about Jonah coming out of the well on the third day. But on the third day, Jesus is, and his mother's in Canaan, he's been invited. And that's the first point I want to look to, because many of us go through things and we have forgotten something. Let's put the first point up. We have forgotten that Jesus comes to where he's invited. And the very first thing I want your heart to lock on to is to have a spirit and heart to invite the Lord on a daily basis into your life, into your plans, into your situations. Because miracles don't happen when he's not invited. Are you there? Now, you might just wake up and think, you know, of course, he's with me all, and assume that. And you can assume that. But there's something of a discipline in our own spirit when we invite the Lord consciously. "Lord, would you be with me in this situation? Would you be in this day? I humbly offer this day to you. I look at the schedule that I have. Lord, come and meet me along the way here. Come into my life." It wasn't, you know, I didn't even have this in the message until I got up this morning. I had this whole thing laid out, and then I prayed in the Spirit for about 20 minutes or so. And then I looked back at the passage, and the word "invited" stood out. And the Lord said, "I come where I'm invited, son. And I want you to let your people know that it's time to start inviting me into their life. Invite me into your situations. Invite me into everything that you have need of. Invite me to the overflow. Invite me to the where things aren't going right. Invite me. Invite me." When Jesus was invited to the wedding, he came. He shows up where he's invited. Jesus comes where he's invited. He comes to that place where he's invited. The Lord says to us in Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, go into a closet where you're alone and pray in secret. So I'm not saying go outside and say, I'm inviting the Lord into my life. You know, just in your quiet time, have a time where you acknowledge, Lord, I need you. And it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And there are things that you need. Everybody, just take a big, yes, I'm going to start readdressing that in my life. Go ahead, let's make that commitment in our heart. In fact, I want to tell you what it's, when I started thinking about it, I realized that if you think you can live your life without him, you're proud. You have pride coursing through your, well, I don't need him except for the tough stuff. No, there's nothing too small. God doesn't overlook anything. And he can make your life better on the small issues and the big issues. Some people think, I just need him with the big stuff. No. That's not relationship. That'd be like me and Heather. I'll just tell you, I'll see you around. And when the big stuff comes, like we have a baby, I'll come and help out. No, it's the daily. It's the daily stuff. Right? It's the daily. It's the daily relationship. God's into daily relationship with us. And so the Lord, or the Word of God declares in James 4, verse 6, says, he opposes the proud. Everybody said, he opposes the proud. How would you like to be a quarterback and the center turns around and tackles you? That's like God opposing the proud. He's not blocking for you. How would you like God just rise up and start tackling you? That's opposing. That's some opposition there. But he gives grace to the humble. In other words, just follow him and you'll get touchdowns. Just run after him. He'll block everything out of the way because he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. I wrote a goal down there for you. Point little four there says, here's a great goal. I want to be the next humblest version of me. Is that a good goal? Let's say that. I want to be the next humblest version of me. You might want to underline that. I want to be the next humblest version of me. Because that means that you're saying, Lord, I want all the grace I can get. I want you in everything all the time. I want you in my life. You know, what happens is that many of us who really struggle with a sense of being orphaned in our hearts, parenting went gone south, all kinds of things that where the pressure is always, you feel the pressure is always on you to pull it off. The Bible teaches very specifically that God has not given us a spirit of fear where you have to control everything, but he's given you the spirit of sonship or the spirit of adoption where you cry, Abba, Father. And there's something about coming to the place where that revelation of who God is gets down in the center of you. There are many people that are Christians, but then the deck of cards, Christianity is just one of the cards in the deck. It's just around. It's somewhere. We can find it somewhere. But it's not the top card. And when the Lord's the top card, everything else is ordered under him. It's not something, oh yeah, I just added him onto my life. He's in here somewhere. I get around to it. But when you make the decision, look, I'm going to live a humble, spirited life before the Lord. And I want to invite him into everything that I'm about regularly. And in fact, I want to be the next humblest version of me so that I always am guaranteed that overflow of goodness. Because Jesus was there, and because he was there, something powerful happened. I want to go ahead and just point number two. Put point number two up if you would. Are you everybody set? You will run out of something. Because the next line in our message here is that Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. When the wine ran out. You know, it's something, we always run out of things, and we run out of stuff, and we go to the store and get more stuff. What's really crucial about this time, though, is it's the timing of when you run out. Now, this particular passage could simply be that God's a generous God covering a young couple and their family from being embarrassed about not having enough wine for the celebration. And that would be good enough. But the reality is that the passage closes in saying this was the first of signs. So this whole idea pictures something much more bigger and much more bigger and much more marvelous. So I got two tracks running here. The first track is what it means for us today, but the second track is what it meant to Jesus. What this meant to Jesus. Because he responds kind of funny. He responds kind of curtly. He responds, "What have I got to do with you, woman? My hour's not yet come. What's this got to do with me? My hour's not yet come." Now, just think for a minute. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's starting his ministry. He's at a wedding. He's single. What do single people do at weddings? They think about potentially their wedding day. Think? So Jesus could be thinking, and I bet you because, you know, when he met Satan in the wilderness, he quoted the Word of God. Jesus knew a lot of the Word. He was the Word. He is the Word. The Word was God. The Word was, right? Jesus is the Word of God. So there's a passage in Isaiah 25, verse 6 through 9, and says this, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears of all faces from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And I wonder if Jesus might have been meditating on the passage looking at the wedding. Because later on he picks up the idea of being the bridegroom and his bride. And when his mother said, "They ran out of wine," I wonder if he was right at that point about he's got to swallow up death. Because he said, "My hour's not yet come." And the only time he says the hour is not yet come is when he's referring to his death. It's the only time he ever talks about that. John 7, verse 30, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." John 8, 20, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." John 12, 23, "And Jesus answered, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John 12, 27, "And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come." John 17, 1, "And Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." He spoke of the crucifixion. He spoke of the hour coming. So maybe he responded to the reality of his death in the wedding because it's the Redeemer paying the price so that the wedding can happen. It's Jesus saying, "My hour's not yet come, Mom." And then he, of course, goes immediately. He says, gets the servants of the house. They go to these jars, these six jars, hold 20 or 30 gallons. And they're a symbol too, ceremonial washings. Part of it is just very practical, like you and I. Before we eat, we wash our hands. When you use the bathroom, you wash your hands. Some of it's purification rites, a little bit different. But it has a symbol. A symbol is the idea of the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to become the whole fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So he tells these servants, just go take some water and fill up these six jars, big containers here. So he fills it up. And then he tells the servants, go give it to the feast. Let me just tell you one thing. I believe that he starts off the first sign at a wedding for a couple of reasons. Everybody just say joy. God's in the celebrating you. He doesn't want you just to know that I'm the God that comes when you need me. I'm just the God in your life that celebrates you. The other reason, I think, is because a covenant between a man and a woman is the only covenant that represents a covenant between God and man on the earth. That there's a reality that God is pressing into, saying, and we know that there's the Lamb's Supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb when we go to heaven in Revelation 19. So the blend of Isaiah 25, Revelation 19 that's coming up, Jesus is fully aware. But then he does this thing. And I think he keeps the party going. He saves this couple from embarrassment. In an honor-shame culture, he saves people. Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus ever provided something for you so you wouldn't be embarrassed? Has he provided for you where you weren't ashamed of yourself? You should have been, because you run out of something. And you can run out of all kinds of things. I can run out of my endurance. I can run out of good decision making. I can run out of money. I can run out of friends. I can run out of, I can do something and just not be right. And the Lord steps in and says, I'm going to put something in your life and I'm going to make up for it so you won't be embarrassed. Let's praise the Lord just for a minute here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to point number 3. What Jesus provides is better than before. What Jesus provides is better than before. I think part of this too, there's different roles here. Some of the passages call this the governor of the feast. Some call it that, like a master of ceremonies. Some call it the master of the feast. I heard one preacher actually explain that he was in charge of the provisions, and he didn't do a good job, and Jesus took over the role now of being the master of the feast. And that might be good, because you know the Lord just says, you haven't seen a celebration like the one I'm going to throw. This is just a glimpse of the miracle provision that I bring into your life. You thought you knew what celebrating was, but I'm going to bring the celebration into your life that you've never known before. And so he makes it better. And the wine that he served was good, and the wine that we have lived in and walked in the past, the anointing that we've carried in the past, is good. But the new wine that God is setting us up for is better. And there's a season ahead that's better than what we've been in before. And God is taking us to transform us today because we're vessels. The Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 2:20, about right around there, it says we're vessels. There in a great house there are many vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. If you cleanse yourself from the dishonor, from the things of, you'll be useful for the master. And there's a process that he does this. And here's the deal: water does one thing, but wine does another. Water cleanses, but wine intoxicates. I've had times when I've been so overwhelmed with the presence of God that I have a struggle standing up. I remember being pinned to the floor because of the power of God. I think there's something in the healing provision of the Lord that happens in those kind. And there's nothing to be fearful about. Most people are so fearful that they have to be in control of everything of every minute. And that's why they're stressed out. And when the Lord says, I'm just going to go ahead and take all that from you for a little bit and just give you love beyond measure and peace and a joy that you cannot experience anywhere but me, because I am joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's just go ahead and say, Lord, send your glory. Send your glory. Send your glory. Send your glory into this community. Send the empowering work of your Spirit. There are those that, like before our vacation time, were just, you know, you're just sucking on fumes to get through because of so much things you've carried, and you just need some time to rest and restore and rejuvenate. But it's really the presence of God that does it. Years ago, Napoleon, the guy that put his hand in his coat like that, he had conquered everywhere. And then one of his generals came up to him and asked of him, would you provide this certain amount of money so that I can throw a wedding for my daughter. And the amount of money that he asked for was extravagant. So extravagant that the treasurer of Napoleon came to him and said, "Do you realize how much money he asked for to throw this wedding banquet for his daughter?" And Napoleon said, "Yes. He's honoring me because of these two things. Not only does he know that I'm rich, but the general knows that I'm generous." How do you view Jesus? How do you view the Lord? Maybe you know he's rich, but would you give him honor and ask him to do something that's so extraordinary in your life that you give him the privileges? The privilege of showing how generous he is. For the Lord is generous to us. His loving kindness is better than life. He is powerful, but his power is expressed in the depth of his love, because Jesus is the only one that has died for us. Let's praise the Lord for a moment as we just come before this time, because there's some of you in our passage today that are right on the verge in your own soul of embarrassment and shame. And the Lord's coming to intercept and give you a provision today. He wants to give you the provision that says, "I'm going to take away the lack in your life." By the way, this is the Lord's table, and it's for all who know and love him. It's meaningless if you don't know him. It's just really nothing to it. So because you want to do it, the Bible instructs us to do this worthily of the Lord. If your heart is not of the Lord's, it'd probably be best just to shove it in your pocket. But if you have an expectation of the Lord and you need him to do in your life things, see, we don't have a rule book or a ledger that you have to sign up in and to receive a communion here. It's the Lord's table. It's not my table. But he says, "Come to me in faith, not in doubt." He says, "Come to me with expectancy." And let's do that today, okay? I wanted to mention something else about that deck of cards as we come to the Lord here. What is an idol? An idol is anything that you put before God. And the essence of idolatry is to say, let's say you have things in your life, your family, your children, your career, money, certain status, whatever. If it's not an idol, then it's considered a good thing. And if it goes from your life, you'll be sad. But it reaches the place of idolatry when it's the ultimate good in your life, above God. And if something is taken away that's an idol, you want to kill yourself. Life has lost all meaning to you. You want to throw in everything. You're devastated beyond belief because you have put that in the place of God. And we want to cast down idols today. We don't want to have anything higher than him. Are you there? Let's praise him just for a moment. Hallelujah. As we come to your table, Lord, we come to your table. We know you celebrate us. We run out of something. Something's run out. We need something. We need more wisdom. We need more of your love. We need your empowerment and grace. We need something. We need something more of you. And so we come to you today. Thank you for delivering us from embarrassing moments of our own failures. Thank you for washing away our sins, destroying our idolatries, helping us step out from under things that would crush us instead of bless us. And we pray for all those among us that may be here, may not be here, that are struggling with these things. We just ask, Father, for your grace to abound. Let's lift up the bread, guys. I'm going to pray. Let's hold it up. Lord, for those things that have been tormenting of the mind, as we look at the bread, we see these little holes, and we thank you, Lord, that your mind, your skull was pierced with a crown of thorns, and that was a tormenting time, and you've done that for us so that we wouldn't be tormented, that we would not have things pierce our mind that would drive us crazy. And I pray today, as we partake of this, that there would come miracle provision to the mental realm, and that we would be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that those things that would be a piercing problem would be taken away. In the name of Jesus, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So by faith, we thank you, Lord, for those things that would promote depression, promote torment. And by doing that, we say, let's just say, Lord Jesus, I receive you in the fullness of your love, in your merciful care for my soul. I receive you now in the name of Jesus. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I receive you in the fullness of your love. Praise you, Jesus. Let's partake. Go ahead and partake. Hallelujah. Hey, I want to tell you this. God spoke to Jonah and said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God to them. And he took off. He didn't really want to go, but he went ahead and headed in that direction. Then he decided he wasn't going to go. And he ends up in this, he gets on a boat and heads the other way. And then the storm comes up. The storm comes up, and all these sailors, aren't you a prophet? Why don't you pray, cry out to your God and get us saved here? Help us. He said, well, if you throw me overboard, you'll be saved. So they throw him overboard. The big old fish comes and gets him, and he's down in there in the belly of that whale, like, you know, probably having, I don't know, seafood salad. I don't know, but enough acid in there, he probably started losing his pigment of his skin. I don't know. He must have come out looking really funny. 3 days later, he pops up on the shore, and God says, I'm going to give you a second chance. How many of you just to really appreciate that God is a God of a second chance? And he went. He still didn't want to go, but he went. How many of you have a hard noggin like Jonah? God, something had to swallow you up before you get your second break, your second chance. There was a young preacher in Ireland. I forgot his name, but all these older, this David Martin Lloyd Jones was young at the time. He's a preacher's preacher, writes books and stuff, and he was in the room, and there was this dynamic young preacher, dynamic. And they were just all these older preachers in the room, and they're all excited about the potential of maybe a new move of God coming in the land. And then one of the older guys said, well, I wonder if he's been broken yet. And all the preachers went, oh, yeah. And that really marked David Martin Lloyd Jones's heart, because all the older ones knew something's got to be broken to really get the word out. How many of you know, if you share the gospel with it out without it transforming you, it's just theory to the mind of the hearer. But when you share what Jesus has actually done, it transforms you even more and offers the same power to them. How many of you had your sins forgiven? How many of you need to come to your senses today and say, I need everything God has provided for me? Oh, let's praise him one more time. We're going to drink it, but we're going to just get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready for a work of the life of the Spirit of God coming via the blood of the Lamb. Idols being overthrown today. The piercing power of God's love coming into our hearts because of the potency of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We receive. Just say this. Lord, I receive the fullness of forgiveness by the shedding of your blood. I receive the dynamic life overthrowing death and sin's power. Delivering power come into my life today as I rise up to receive forgiveness and to release forgiveness to all who have hurt me, whether it really happened or I perceived it happened. I choose to be a forgiver like Jesus. Amen. Let's partake. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord.